You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Thank you for being here this Memorial Day Sunday, and I think we're overcome with the concept of sacrifice as we look at men and women who've given their health, their eyesight, and we even have families within our church who've given up sons and daughters, made that ultimate sacrifice so that we can have the freedom today to gather and worship. We never should lose sight of the price of freedom and the sacrifice made. But also we should never lose sight of the sacrifice of God through Jesus Christ that allows reconciliation. Reconciliation. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis, the 32nd chapter, the end of that chapter. We'll also look at 33 and continue with the series, Jacob, Hero or Heel. And he's been a heel pretty much all the way through this series, so we hope God can turn him around today in this last sermon to be a hero. Reconciliation, turning enemies to friends. We heard Captain Moran's testimony of how people who tried to kill him were coming up and kissing his cheek. Can enemies really become friends? Even after the first service this morning, I had testimony after testimony, a man standing for his marriage with five kids whose wife was steadfastly seeking divorce, a family where they could not speak to one another across divisions, in-laws and outlaws and folks that just wouldn't even speak to each other. I think reconciliation is the key within our church to church unity. Reconciliation is the key to salvation, but is it even possible? In World War II, Charles Brown was piloting a B-17 after a mission to Bremen, Germany. The plane was shot up pretty badly. The nose was shot off. The tail gunner was dead at his post. The engines were on fire. He had to drop out of the safety of the formation and try to limp back to the friendly fields of England. On the ground, the Luftwaffe Air Command said to Franz Stigler, an ME-109 pilot, to go up and pick off this wounded bomber. It was an easy kill. He already had 28 downed Allied craft. To his credit, he was a decorated German ace. And when he approached, it was sudden death for the bomber crew. 9 lives that would be lost. Something happened that day, perhaps because it was 5 days before Christmas. But as Stigler looked at the wounded craft, surely was moments from death for these crewmen. He had a change of heart and an incredible display of mercy and grace, not only spared the bomber, but escorted them to the North Sea and back to safety. The Allied High Command never let the story out for fear that Stigler's life would be forfeit in Germany. But after the war was over, Charlie Brown made a lifelong attempt to try to locate the man who had spared his life. And by putting articles in aviation magazines, he tracked him down to Vancouver, British Columbia. There was a very public reunion in Miami, Florida. Charlie Brown was able to introduce Stigler to the wife that he would have never had except for that course of mercy. He was able to introduce him to the two girls that would have never been born except for the fighter pilot's mercy. And amazingly, the two men who were the bitterest enemies during World War II became fast friends. And later in life, Charlie Brown called Franz Stigler his older brother. They would never go through a year without seeing each other 2 or 3 times, and a fast friendship developed. Symbolism of enemies becoming friends. And we see that in today's scripture when Jacob approaches the brother that he's not seen in 20 years, a brother who in chapter 27 vowed to murder Jacob for stealing his birthright. And now God has told him to go back to the land of his forefathers, to go back to Canaan, to meet Esau, and Jacob is scared to death. If you read the first part of chapter 32, he goes to all kinds of lengths to protect himself. But then he has an incredible prayer. God, bless me. God, protect me. God, watch over me. And God answered his prayer in a very unusual way. Let's stand in honor of reading God's word. Genesis, the 32nd chapter, beginning in verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw what he did, that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What's your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you've struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. You may be seated, and may God honor the reading of his word. The first major application point is that we have to wrestle with heaven before we attempt to reconcile on earth. With all of Jacob's planning that we see in the first part of chapter 32, he would be murdered the next day without God, without God's resources and without God's blessing, and he realized that. Jacob had to come to the point of a changed heart before he could reconcile. Let me give you five words that go towards this changed heart. I think they're words that are applicable to you today. They all start with a P. They're in your listening guide. The first is preparation. If you truly want to reconcile with God, if you truly want to reconcile on earth, you will not do it generally in a crowd. Jacob got in all kinds of trouble interacting with Laban, interacting with Rebekah, with his father Isaac. He was a trickster, he was a deceiver, and it seems like every time he was around people, he got in trouble. But when he was alone, he communed with God. Pastor Greg talked about this about 3 weeks ago in the Jacob Ladder experience, and he talked about the need for solitude. We get so busy and so caught up in our culture that we will not focus on God for more than 3 or 4 minutes at a time. There is preparation needed. It says, and Jacob was left alone. If you really want to be serious about reconciliation, you're going to need to spend time alone with God. The second is perseverance. Perseverance. It said he wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now, do I think this was a dream? Do I think it was an angel? I really think it was the pre-incarnate Christ, because he says, "I've wrestled with God." And yet 1 John says, no one's seen God except through Jesus Christ. So there's a physical man with physical consequences that wrestled with Jacob. Later on, as he goes to approach Esau, he's limping. It wasn't a dream. His hip was out of socket. So there is a wrestling that goes on all night. And let me just share with you, God didn't need to wrestle. Some of y'all are struggling right now with some issues in your life, and you're really fighting against God. There's some bully sin that's beating you up. There's a grudge that you won't let go. There's something you know God wants you to do, and you refuse to do it. And you're struggling. Isn't it amazing that God allows us to struggle? He allows us our doubts. He allows us to work through the process. I'm reminded of the little boy in kindergarten whose teacher told him to sit down. And the little boy refused. Finally, gently but firmly, the teacher put her hand on his shoulders and caused him to sit in the seat. And he looked up with his little red face and he said, "I'm sitting on the outside, but inside I'm still standing." The problem, I think, with struggling with God is we quit too soon. We go through a 12-step program and quit after the third step. We go to marriage counseling and don't like what the counselor's telling us and we stop going. It's what the old-timers call praying through an issue. Staying with God, wrestling with that issue until we get an answer. I think that perseverance is never more needed than it is in marriage. Charles Lowry wrote an article about the struggles in marriage. He said there's three rings in marriage. There's an engagement ring, there's a wedding ring, and there's suffering. One woman talked about the good old days in early marriage where she could treasure her initial misconceptions. And kindergarten class was sharing their Bible verses that they'd learned, and the pastor was trying to make those applicable to real life situations. And finally he said, "Did anyone learn a verse that applies to marriage?" And one little boy popped up and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We joke about the problems in marriage because there's really problems in marriage. There are struggles everyone goes through. James Dobson, though, said in his experience, every strong marriage, every strong Christian marriage with which he's aware, has gone through what he called a seemingly irredeemably low point where both parties wanted to give up. It's the strong marriages that persevere. Now, again, Pastor Greg spoke at issue on the subject of divorce, and you cannot make a blanket statement of why marriages split up. Sometimes there's substance abuse, sometimes there's physical abuse. I'm not making a blanket condemnation. But I am saying, for every strong marriage, there are two forgivers, and there are two people who persevere through the trial. He wrestled all night long. The third word we see is purpose. If you look in your listening guide, there's preparation, there's perseverance, and the third P is purpose. It says that he touched the socket of his hip and the socket went out of joint. What's the symbolism of that? First of all, it tells us that God didn't have to do the wrestling. He could have ended it at any point. It was him that allowed Jacob to do the wrestling. But when it was time for it to be over, he touched the socket of his hip. And if anyone here has ever had hip problems, you realize that you cannot stand on your own 2 feet with a broken hip or a hip out of joint. You got to lean on something. And all of his life, Jacob had stood on his own 2 feet. By the clever wits, he had been able to prevail in situations. He had been prospered. He had won out. He had beaten out Esau out of the blessing and the birthright because he had stood on his own 2 feet. He was a proud man, but now with his socket out of joint, he has to lean on someone, and that someone's God. It said he grasped a hold of him and would not let go of him. And that's the position that God wanted for Jacob. He wanted him to grasp hold of God and not let go. It could be that in your need for reconciliation, you're standing in your pride, you're standing in your rights, you're standing in your offense, and you are pointing the finger at the other person saying it's them that needs to change. They need to get right. They need to do something differently. When it could be that God is saying to you, you need to lean on me. You need to trust me. And with the purpose comes a new perspective. Notice what his request is here. It's no longer for protection. It's no longer for victory. It's no longer get rid of Esau. The perspective is, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Blessings in the Old Testament have a real life dimension that I think sometimes we lose. I mean, somebody sneezes and we say, bless you. I mean, we just kind of lose the whole idea of what a blessing is. But a blessing is a powerful thing. My dad did a lifelong study of blessing. And he went to the Beatitudes where Jesus said, bless them that curse you and pray for them that despitefully use you. He went to Matthew 16 where it says, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And my dad said, he said, it's a lifelong goal to be a blessing to others. And to really put that into practice, to bless those that despitefully use you. He said, oftentimes when someone despitefully uses us, we keep up this list of offenses. And in our mind, if not verbally, we're really crying out to God, settle the issue. Get back at them for me. Heap coals of fire upon their head. But in fact, we need to be blessing them. He said, my dad said, when you harbor a grudge against someone else and refuse to be willing to bless them, you really bind the hands of God from working in your life and perhaps in their life. He shared an illustration. I listened to a sermon online of his the other day. He shared an illustration about Bowlegs, Oklahoma. Now, some of y'all people don't believe that I really grew up in Bowlegs, Oklahoma, but you can Google it. Population 300. It's grown since I lived there. Back when I was there, they said the city limit signs were on the same post. It's one of those places that you hunted towards town. I had a friend that had to remove the transmission every Saturday night where his kids could get cleaned up for church out of the bathtub. It's the kind of place that people come and knock on your door on Saturday morning and say, when does the yard sale start? And there's no yard sale. I mean, it's just, there weren't yard of the month awards given, right? But the lady next to us, school teacher, Sunday school teacher at another church, she had an immaculate lawn. I was always kind of in awe of it. Pretty flowers, mowed grass, trimmed edges. It just really stood out. And we moved away from there when I was in the fourth grade. But I remember my parents said, don't step on her lawn. Don't throw the ball in her yard. Don't get near. Don't play there. She's very particular about her lawn. That's the only thing I remember. listening to the sermon, though, there was an interesting little thing that every morning, this prim, proper little Sunday school teacher finished breakfast, would take her garbage out and throw it over the fence into my parents' yard. Coffee grounds, orange peels, scraps of whatever food she had, and any paper goods that she had went into our yard. Now, I don't know the backstory. I'm sure my mom probably said a nice neighborly thing like, don't throw your trash in our yard, but she continued to do so. Maybe it's because she had a grudge against the church. Maybe she just didn't like preachers. Maybe she thought because of his position in the community, he couldn't do anything about it. My dad could have just thrown it right back. But he put this into practice of blessing those. And so every morning as he ate breakfast and saw the trash come flying across the fence, he would say, Lord, bless that lady. She's obviously got a real hurt in her heart. She's got a lot of anger there and resentment. And only your Holy Spirit power can change her and make her a loving person. Bless her. And then he would go out after breakfast, clean up the yard, put it in a trash can for 4 years, every morning. 20 years later, fast forward, he's visiting hospitals in Oklahoma City. And he and my mom went to St. Anthony's one day. And guess who's a volunteer at St. Anthony's? His former neighbor. Now, that could have been what you call an awkward situation. I mean, if they had had yelling matches across the fence, if he had just thrown the garbage back across there, they could have been bitter enemies. But instead, God had answered my dad's prayer, and the lady's heart had changed. It was full of love. She had a smile on her face. To their amazement, she ran up and hugged my mom. I mean, there are not that many people from Bowlegs, you know, so I guess it's kind of a reunion thing. But they were friends the entire 30 years that my dad, it's almost 30 years he visited that hospital. And he said every time she met him with a smile, met him with a grin, and acted like they were great friends. Reconciliation. You have the power to bless your enemies and allow God to work in their heart. Not only is there a new perspective, there's a promise. He said, what's your name? Now, that's an indictment because his name was Jacob. Jacob is associated with deceit, with lying, with manipulation. And it's almost like a confession when he said, my name is Jacob. And God said, you shall no longer be Jacob. Wow. God is in the life-changing business. Sometimes we give up on reconciliation because we think the God who raised Jesus from the dead doesn't have the power to resurrect a marriage, resurrect a friendship, resurrect a relationship. But God said, you shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. Now, Israel means one who contends with God and prevails, or one who contends with men and prevails. And you go, whoa, I read the box score on this wrestling match. Jacob lost. That's the only way you can win with God is to lose. Paul put it in starker circumstances. He said in Romans 12:1, present your body a living sacrifice. The only way you can prevail with God is to lose and let him have his way in your life. When Jacob spent the time in preparation alone with God, when Jacob persevered all night in prayer and struggle, when he understood God's purpose, that it was to lean on him and grasp him, when he had a new perspective, I cannot do this, God has to do this, he then had a promise. Do you ever wonder why it's called the children of Israel? Why not the children of Abraham? Why not the children of Isaac? Why is the land called Israel instead of Isaac? God had great plans to honor Israel, Jacob that becomes Israel. He wanted to make him a hero. But as long as Jacob was deciding that he was going to be a heel, that would never happen. Jacob had to abandon faith in himself. He had to get out of the hero business in order for God to make him a true hero. God gave him a promise. The second major application point in closing is that old grudges change when new people reconcile. Reconcile goes in that blank. There are a lot of reasons people don't reconcile. In Isaac and Esau's case, it was physical distance. Many times it's emotional distance. It may be two people in the same house that just don't want to, for fear or timidity. They don't like confrontation. They don't want to bring anything up. It always ends in a fight. And so distance prevents it. Fear certainly prevents it. If you read the early part of chapter 32, Jacob is afraid, he's terrified, and he's distressed. He goes to all kinds of lengths before the wrestling match with God to try to set up this meeting with Esau. As you go back through it, he sent out messengers to tell Esau, I'm coming, get ready. He gets a report that Esau has 400 men with him. That didn't make him feel a bit better. He then divides his company into two camps. It reminded me of the first time University of Oklahoma played a football team in which air travel was needed. They played the military academy, and they actually flew in the old D.C. Passenger jets. And the coach obviously didn't have a lot of faith in those old jets because he put his first team and third team on one jet. He put his second team and fourth team on the other jet, or plane. I don't guess they were jets back then. And then divided up his coaching staff. George Cross, the president of the university, later wrote, he's the guy that said, we just want a university that the football team can be proud of. But George Cross said, I guess he thought if one of the planes crashed, he would have enough players and coaches to still play the game. It never occurred to him that if one of the planes crashed and he lost half his football team and half his coaches, they may not play the game. But that's not the way a football coach thinks. Jacob had, now Israel, had kind of the same idea. I'm going to divide him into two companies. If he attacks one company, I'll still have, you know, a couple of wives and several children left. He prayed, and there's a great intercessory prayer in the beginning of, I think it's chapter 32, verses 9 through 12, a great intercessory prayer, asking God for his blessing, asking God for his protection and relief. Jacob went to all kinds of measures, but ultimately, the reconciliation came about when Jacob's heart was changed to Israel. What's the basis for reconciliation? It's always going to be brokenness. It's always going to be humility. It's always going to be faith. I came to work for First Baptist in 1995. Some of you know that's not my first time. It's actually my second coming to this church. I actually worked here when I was in college. Houston Baptist. I was the youth minister, and it was a great time. Anybody that remembers that long ago, it was the time of the Jesus Revolution, and God did an amazing work in our church when we were located downtown. Hundreds of teenagers came to Christ through a program called Sperino, Spiritual Revolution Now. Richard Hoag spoke in almost every high school in the area. We had big rallies. One night in the baptistry, I was one of three ministers who baptized 153 teenagers in one night at the church. Our church was mentioned in Time Magazine in a cover story on the Jesus Revolution. To say that a college student who's the minister of youth at this church didn't get a big head, or to say that I got a big head, would probably be an understatement. I thought I was really something. Looking back, I really had a minor part to play in all of that. But I've got the title, Minister of Youth, so I am really, really somebody. The spring of my junior year at Houston Baptist, when it was all over, I got a call in my dorm room during finals week that basically said, your services at First Baptist are no longer needed. You finish finals, pack up your bags, go back to Oklahoma. I was devastated. I just fell down by my bed and started crying. I picked up the phone and called my parents, told them I was coming home amid sobs. You talk about brokenness. You talk about humility. I mean, I went from the mountaintop to the Dead Sea in about 3 seconds. And my dad, I'm not sure if he told me then. I mean, they gave the appropriate, merciful, you know, it's going to be okay things that parents do. And I'm not sure if it was in that conversation or a little bit later, but he said something that stayed with me ever since. He said, David, I've never known a person of God to be used by God who did not have a profound sense of brokenness, humility, understanding that they cannot do it in their own pride, in their own strength, but God has to do it through them. And I have to say to you, had it not been for that experience then, I wouldn't be standing here today. Reconciliation always comes through brokenness, humility, and faith. And if you have a fight going on, whether it's in your family or with a friend, or if you're struggling with God today, he may not destroy your hip, but you're going to have to be broken of your pride and come to him in humility and repentance, saying, I cannot stand on my own two feet. And what's the benefits of reconciliation? I think they're obvious in chapter 33. Verse 3, we see reunion. Jacob approached his brother. It's interesting that Esau ran to Jacob, but Jacob had to limp to Esau because of his hip. There's release. They fell on each other. They cried. They prayed. Isn't it interesting that the moment Jacob had dreaded for 20 years became one of the high moments of his whole life? God can redeem situations. He can reconcile beyond our ability to understand. That there is relationship. He said, "Who are these with you?" He meets his sister-in-laws for the first time. He meets his nieces and nephews for the first time. And by the way, he meets a new brother for the first time because he realized this isn't the same old Jacob. God has done a work in his heart. You see, God has the power to change lives. If we didn't believe that, we ought to close the doors to the church and go home. God has the power to change lives. I've told you some stories about my softball days and church league softball, some of them not always favorable to me. But one that was a happy ending, we every year on our church softball team tried to get a couple of outreach prospects. You know, most of our guys were members of the church, but we got a couple of outreach prospects. Now, the fact that Jim could hit the ball about 350 feet and run like a deer made him a great outreach project. One of the best softball players I ever knew. He was also a very bitter person, very lost person. He had been divorced from his wife, Shirley, not once, but twice. The second time, they literally took their wedding rings, put them on an anvil, and hammered them flat. They said, "We don't want to ever leave room that we would ever get back together again." It's kind of like Ray Stevens said, "I'm tired of this marriage thing. The next time I want to marry someone, I'm just going to find a woman I can't stand and buy her a house." I mean, he was just sick. He was just sick. They just didn't like each other. They were enemies. But the guys on our team just really loved Jim, introduced him to Christ. He had a profound sense of brokenness. He realized that he could not stand before God or anyone else in his own strength. He was a strong guy, but he realized, "I'm a sinner. I need God. I can't live on in pride like this." And once he was broken, once he confessed his sin and repented of his sin and became a new believer in Christ, he went to his wife. She just about wouldn't let him in the door. But his ex-wife heard him out, and she too became a Christian. We had the privilege of seeing them both baptized in our church. And we had the privilege of seeing them married for the third time. But this time it took, because they're new people. They're not old people. Reconciliation means I believe God has the power to change people, even me. The last thing is redemption. Redemption. Jacob, through his whole 20 years, or his whole life really, was single-minded in his desire to take away Esau's possessions. Esau, for those 20 years, was single-minded in his desire to take away Jacob's life. He wanted to murder him. But God changed both these men and provided a redemption that now Jacob wanted to give away his possessions to Esau. Esau offered protection for Jacob against all of his enemies. And so the heel became a hero. Let me close by just saying, you're in that wounded bomber. You're in flames getting ready to go down. The enemy's coming up to shoot you down as much as Stigler wanted to shoot down Brown. In Ephesians, the second chapter, it says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and mind, and were by nature children of wrath." One commentator says, our birthright was God's judgment, for the wages of sin is death. You're in that bomber. You're in flames. All you have is a choice of going down in flames or being shot out of the sky by the enemy. Verse 4, but God. But God. One of the most profound statements in the entire Bible. We were doomed, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.